Seven blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on Sabbath day. Thank you for guiding us into all truth and forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain and the faith that moves mountains. We thank you, Father, for the way you answer our prayers and for blessing all those that we lift up in prayer, especially those that we mentioned last night in our prayer meeting. Thank you, Father, for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone are being glorified. And thank you again, Father, for blessing us with Sabbath day, where we can gather and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. All right. I'm going to welcome some new people here. I see Mary Schumpf. I think I'm saying that right. And thank you for the email, sister. And for those of you that are new, like Jeff and Anna Powell, I hope I'm not ruining that name, and Joel, I shared this with last night. When you're new, you'll have a red circle next to your name with an M in it, which means you can't text and you can't speak. But just send me an email, and sometime after Sabbath, I'll send you the password. And I asked for the email because a lot of people register for the chat room, and not everybody comes back when I send out the passwords. So I usually wait until someone actually comes into the chat room, and then if the software works on your computer and you can hear everything and see everything, well, then send me an email and the password's on its way. So, all right. For those of you listening on the radio and those of you listening on the phone and everyone here, Sabbath blessings. We are in Great Controversy, chapter 18. And for those of you in the room, it's just look over to the right. But those of you on the radio and on the phone, we're all the way down on page 339 in the second sentence. And so we'll start from there. Okay. All right, it says, as God sent his servant to warn the world of the coming flood, so he sent chosen messengers to make known the nearness of the final judgment. And as Noah's contemporaries laughed to scorn the predictions of the preacher of righteousness, so in Miller's day, many, even of the professed people of God, scoffed all the words of warning. And in our day, it's going to be the same way, as is obvious by the numerous amount of emails I get from people that just don't like what they're seeing on the website. You know, it's not just Roman Catholics either. We get hate mail from everybody, including Seventh-day Adventists, because they're in danger, and some people don't like to know or hear about that. And so, but praise the Lord, there are souls that are seeking to follow the Lamb. And but the thing is, we are laughed at repeatedly, and this is just something that we're used to. That's okay. It's no big deal. You can't convince everyone, and that's you know, because if you let it get to you, it'll get to you. You'll actually get sick, because I know that something like that doesn't get to me, but when it comes to, you know, people close by that are part of the movement and they start to drift off, that has a tendency to get to me, as it would any Christian. Okay. So going on, and why were the doctrine and preaching of Christ's second coming so unwelcome to the churches? While to the wicked, the advent of the Lord brings woe and desolation, that's why it's called the great and dreadful day, you know, it's great for us, it's dreadful for them. All right. So she says, while to the wicked the advent of the Lord brings woe and desolation, to the righteous it is fraught with joy and hope. This great truth has been the consolation of God's faithful ones through all the ages. Why had it become, like its author, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to his professed people? It was our Lord himself who promised his disciples, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's John 14:3. It was the compassionate Savior who, anticipating the loneliness and sorrow of his followers, commissioned angels to comfort them with the assurance that he would come again in person, even as he went to heaven. And see, this is one of the things that amazes me about Christians, especially in our lifetime. You know, we know that the Lord could have had us born thousands of years ago where we wouldn't be alive during the end times. And we don't know the day or the hour, but we can know the season, and we know we're getting extremely close. And especially with all the things that are going on in government and what the Vatican's doing and everything like that, and the false prophets and the false revival that's starting up. So we know we can discern the signs of the times, but it's so sad when we see how so many that claim to be Christians don't bother with prophecy. I mean, 33% of the Bible is hardcore prophecy, and the rest of the Bible has a lot of prophetic innuendo and prophetic symbolism, of course. I mean, all the symbols that are in Revelation are in all the other books of the Bible and explained in all the other books of the Bible. That's what makes Revelation so revealing. It's a good name for the book, you know. It's not a hidden book, although many people preach it that way. They even go so far as to say that we're not going to be here during a seven-year trip, so why bother reading the book of Revelation? I used to be part of a church many, many years ago when I was a Sunday keeper that preached that way. They told us, don't read Revelation. You're not going to be here anyway. Because they believed in a secret rapture or a seven-year trib, stuff that's not found in Scripture. And so preaching prophecy today scares some people, angers others, and blesses the hearts of God's people. And so continue doing what you're doing, you know, just sharing. It's a great icebreaker, too, when you come into, like when you're on the street or at work or whatever, you can tell somebody, hey, did you see what happened in the news the other day? You know, that was actually prophesied to happen. The conversation's going to start flowing here regardless. Everybody likes to talk about prophecy, it seems. But some people just don't like it, even though they'll still... It's like with politics and religion. Everybody wants to talk about it, but, you know, some people just don't much care for it, but they'll still talk about it. So anyway, as the disciples stood gazing intently upward to catch the last glimpse of him whom they loved, their attention was arrested by the words, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." That's, of course, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Hope was kindled afresh by the angel's message. The disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. That's Luke 24, verses 52 and 53. They were not rejoicing because Jesus had been separated from them, and they were left to struggle with the trials and temptations of the world, but because of the angel's assurance that he would come again. The proclamation of Christ's coming should now be as when made by the angel to the shepherds of Bethlehem, good tidings of great joy. And this is what keeps me going. This is what makes it easier to deal with the hate mail and all the people that we know and love that just don't get it, and they don't want any part of it. The thing that keeps me going is he's still coming anyway. Praise his name. I want to be ready. If they don't want to be ready, there's really nothing I could do. I can plant seeds, but that's about it. So she says, those who really love the Savior cannot but hail with gladness the announcement founded upon the Word of God, that he in whom their hopes of eternal life are centered is coming again, not to be insulted, despised, and rejected as at his first advent, but in power and glory to redeem his people. And that's, of course, the day we shout, this is our God. We have waited for him. She says, it is those who do not love the Savior that desire him to remain away, and there can be no more conclusive evidence that the churches have departed from God than the irritation and animosity excited by this heaven-sent message. And this is one of the reasons you ain't going to find prophecy taught in 99.9% of the churches. I run across Seventh-day Adventists, in fact, the ones who were part of the ninth hour movement. We all know what Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7 talks about. The Seventh-day Adventist church was used in the mighty way by our Lord. They had the understanding of prophecy. And yet, how many times have we run across Seventh-day Adventists that have been in the church for many years? And I remember years ago when I started preaching online in a thing called Fire Talk, and I've mentioned this before, but we'd have anywhere from 75 to 100 people a night in there listening. And the Seventh-day Adventists that would come in there and say, praise the Lord, we have never heard this before. And I says, how can you say such a thing? This is your message. The remnant people only pick up where you left off. I mean, Revelation 12, 17 confirms that. But the thing is, it's so frightening to see how no one wants to preach prophecy anymore. And we all know who's behind that. It's not so much that mankind doesn't want to do it. It's just that Satan doesn't want them to do it. He needs to, he knows his time is short, so he's got to get as many people confused as possible. And this is one of the reasons everybody's watching the Middle East. You know, they're sitting there going, well, we got to keep an eye on Israel, keep an eye on Israel. You know, they're going to get persecuted and all this. We're Israel. According to scriptures, we are Israel. But the devil's got them thinking, people that don't believe in Jesus, the Jews, the people that don't, and I don't have a problem with Jews. I'm not anti-Semitic or anything like that. What I'm saying is these people, like Muslims, do not believe in Christ. But yet everybody seems to think they're the chosen people, and that's not what the Bible says. That's why I had to do that video. And so they keep the people watching the Middle East while ignoring the Christians around them that are constantly being attacked and persecuted for their faith. The Christians. So going on, she says, those who accepted the Advent doctrine were roused to the necessity of repentance and humiliation before God. Many had long been halting between Christ and the world. Now they felt that it was time to take a stand. The things of eternity assumed to them as unwanted reality, or an unwanted reality. Heaven was brought near, and they felt themselves guilty before God. That's from Bliss's book, page 146, that she quoted. And she goes on, she says, Christians were quickened to new spiritual life. They were made to feel that time was short, that they had to do for their fellow men, that what they had to do for their fellow men must be done quickly. Earth receded, eternity seemed to open before them and the soul, with all that pertained to its immortal weal or woe, was felt to eclipse every temporal object. And praise the Lord for that. I mean, of course, she's talking about right before 1844. But if we could have a mindset to where he could come, well, and of course, there are some prophetic events that are supposed to happen soon, you know, that haven't happened yet. But if we were to have a mindset locked in saying, we have to be ready, he can come at any moment, or it could start going downhill at any moment to where we know it's even extremely close, well, as it is right now anyway, that would be an amazing walk to have. Nothing in the world would affect you. You wouldn't want the Lexus in your driveway, regardless of what your neighbor has. And hopefully and prayerfully, your neighbor's like a mile away. Because it's coming to the time where already people have already left the cities. But it's... there's coming a time when they're going to do the martial law in the cities. We know about what their plans are. We've discussed this many times about some of the stuff that has been mistakenly leaked in regards to the signs about this city's under martial law or whatever in the back of those semis and that. And so we know they're already making plans, and we know that they make these plans sometimes 10, 20 years in advance. And so this is one of the blessings we have as well in regards to prophecy. We need to get out of the cities as soon as possible. Because when they do tie things up, it's going to be that much more difficult to share your faith. So anyway, the main point here, of course, is that she's like the thing with all the things of the world don't matter anymore. And so that would make it that much easier to get out of the city, too, once that type of mindset is brought forth. You don't care about the fancy houses. Well, I'm not saying anybody here has any fancy houses, but you know what I mean. You don't care about the lifestyle of the city, if you will, or the keeping up with the Joneses. Most Christians don't anyway. And it'll make it that much easier to go out on a farm or in the rural areas and still keep your jobs in the cities, you know, just traveling into the cities to do the work. So she says, the Spirit of God rested upon them and gave power to their earnest appeals to their brethren as well as to sinners to prepare for the day of God. The silent testimony of their daily life was a constant rebuke to formal and unconsecrated church members. These did not wish to be disturbed in their pursuit of pleasure, their devotion to money-making, and their ambition for worldly honor. Hence, the enmity and opposition excited against the Advent faith and those who proclaimed it. As the arguments from the prophetic periods were found to be impregnable, Opposers endeavored to discourage investigation of the subject by teaching that the prophecies were sealed. Or, in recent years, like I said earlier, some people say, well, it's not so much that they're sealed, it's just don't bother reading it, you're not going to be here anyway kind of theology. Which I always thought was so sad and scary. Because I was into Revelation even back then. I could, when I was a kid, I always got into prophecy as a young man. And I thought, this is one of the strangest, even though we were a member of the church and this is where I started my pulpit preaching, it always came off as strange to me and my wife, because how can you say don't read the book of Revelation when it specifically states you're going to be blessed if you read it? So, and it's called Revelation. That right there was pretty obvious. But she goes on to say, thus Protestants followed in the steps of the Romanists. While the papal church withholds the Bible from the people, Protestant churches claimed that an important part of the sacred word, and that the part which brings to view truths especially applicable to our time, could not be understood. And that's because they don't. And that's one of the reasons, too. They don't preach that one verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe it is. Hold on, let me go there real quick. Okay. No, I think it's 1 Thessalonians. Let me just, hold on. No, I misspelled thief. I can't tell you. Typing too fast. There we go. Yeah, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, not 2 Thessalonians. This is what they preach in most of the churches. They say, and they start off at verse 2. They go, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, which they're actually saying now, and the Catholic Church actually put out documentation about 5 years ago when I guess there was a lot of scuttlebutt going on in Italy about people talking about the end of the world, and so they started, I don't know, this maybe it could have been 8 years ago. The Italian newspaper says, the end is not yet nigh, saith the Pope. You know, and so it's, I mean, I put that article on the site, and that was a radio broadcast as well. So anyway, verse 3 says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And that's where they stop. They don't read verse 4 because they can't read verse 4. Because if they read verse 4, which says, but ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief, the congregation is going to walk up and say, Pastor, why is it that they can't overtake us as a thief? And he'll say, because you understand prophecy. And they're going to go, wait, you never preach it. So rather than get embarrassed, they don't preach that verse. You won't hear it in a Sunday keeping church at all. I've never heard it when I was a Sunday keeper. So going on. Let me just backtrack a little bit here. Ministers and people declare that the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation were incomprehensible ministries. Okay, I'm not backtracking. That's where I left off. Right. But Christ directed his disciples to the words of the prophet Daniel concerning events that take place in their time and said, whoso readeth, let him understand. Matthew 24, verse 15. And the assertion that the revelation is a mystery not to be understood is contradicted by the very title of the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. There it is. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And it's Revelation chapter 1, the very first three verses. So I notice some people are, Mary keeps falling out. I don't know if I hope she can come back in. I'll have to explain to her how, like if you keep falling out, just turn off your DSL and turn it back on. So, she goes on. Says the prophet, blessed is he that readeth. There are those who will not read. The blessing is not for them. Amen. Period. And going on, it says, and they that hear, there are some also who refuse to hear anything concerning the prophecies. The blessing is not for this class. Now, I know I have loved ones that don't want to hear anything when it comes to prophecy. And so they need to hear this statement. You know, I'm going to copy this. Hold on a second here. I like the way she's putting this. Let me just stick it on my desktop. It's that ripping noise you hear. Okay. So, saith the prophet, or says the prophet, blessed is he that readeth. There are those who will not read, the blessing is not for them. And they that hear, you know, blessed is he that hear. And then she says, there are some that, there are some also who refuse to hear anything concerning the prophecies. The blessing is not for this class. And keep those things which are written therein. Many refuse to heed the warnings and instructions contained in the revelation. None of these can claim the blessing promised. And all who ridicule the subjects of the prophecy and mock at the symbols here solemnly given, all who refuse to reform their lives and to prepare for the coming of the Son of Man will be unblessed. Sad. So she says, in view of the testimony of inspiration, how dare men teach that the revelation is a mystery beyond the reach of human understanding? I mean, that always boggled my mind, too, like even when I was on the street, because some people say, oh, the Bible's too difficult to read. Like, they would say, that, you know, like especially when it came to the King James, oh, it's just too difficult to read, right? And it struck me as odd, and Brother Dick shared this a few months ago, and this is a good comeback on the street. Okay, let me ask you this. If you say the King James is difficult to read, let me ask you this. Do you like Shakespeare? Oh, yeah. And everybody likes to admit they like Shakespeare. And do you understand? Oh, yeah, it makes perfect sense. It's really beautiful the way it flows. It's poetic, if you will. Really? Do you know that's the exact same language that's used for the King James? And that's usually what you get after that. It's just dead silence. But the other thing that what I used to always use on the street, too, was how can... Well, before I would ask that question, I would say, do you believe that God has created all that is seen and unseen? And they'll say, yeah, sure, of course. And when I say unseen, I'm talking about, like, microscopic stuff, all right? I'm not talking about invisible things. Well, still, he also made those, too. There's stuff in the oxygen you breathe you can't see with the naked eye. So, I ask, so they say, yes, they believe that he's a creator of all that is seen and unseen. I says, okay, that being said, do you honestly believe that God can create a people who are above all the creation, you know, we rule over all. I mean, you can walk through a forest in Africa and animals will just scurry and get away from you. They have an inherent fear of man. And so God created man in his image, and they'll say, yeah, okay, fine, we agree, God created man in his image. So if God created man in his image and he's all-knowing and all-powerful, do you honestly expect me to believe that God can't write a book that his own children can understand? I mean, that makes absolutely no sense. That's oxymoronic. You know, you got God, the creator of all things, writing a book you can't read. That makes no sense. Absolutely no sense. So she goes on to say, it is a mystery revealed, a book opened. That's revelation. That's why it's called revelation. The study of revelation directs the mind to the prophecies of Daniel, and both present most important instruction given of God to men concerning events to take place at the close of this world's history. To John were open scenes of deep and thrilling interest in the experience of the church. He saw the position, dangers, conflicts, and final deliverance of the people of God. He records the closing messages which are to ripen the harvest of the earth, either as sheaves for the heavenly garner or as faggots for the fire of destruction. Subjects of vast importance were revealed to him, especially for the last church, that those who should turn from error to truth might be instructed concerning the perils and conflicts before them. None need be in darkness in regards to what is coming upon the earth. In other words, ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. I mean, it's plain and simple is what she's saying right there, because we understand prophecy. And this is what boggles the minds of some people. Like, some of the emails I get are pretty strange in regards to what they're reading on the main page, because the main page is just on the website, current events, and then, you know, prophetic reasons those are current events, right? And some people will actually think a little bit more into what's being read. It says, no, there's no prophet here. It's just we understand prophecy. You don't have to be a prophet to be able to read a Bible. You don't have to be a prophet to be able to see what's going on out there in the world and matching that with scriptures of what, You know, and this is what makes our message that much more powerful too, and gives and lends credence to our message when you think about it too, because when we tell them what's going to happen next, not because we're prophets, but because that's what the Bible says is going to happen next, and then it does happen, it makes them realize they want to know the God we know. And then the other toss of the coin is too, is, you know, you go through the trials with the smiles. They want to know the God you know. You pray and you're healed. They want to know the God you know. I mean, it's just all sorts of things that Christians have to offer that make other people want to know the God we know. And praise his name for that. So she goes on and finishes up with, why then this widespread ignorance concerning an important part of Holy Writ? Why this general reluctance to investigate its teachings? It is the result of a studied effort of the Prince of Darkness to conceal from men that which reveals his deceptions. This is one of the reasons you see what's going on. They don't preach prophecy because if they did, I mean, think about it. This is also one of the, this is also the main reason you see 2,000 or more verses removed from the NIV and all the other strange Bibles, and then little over 2,000 verses rewritten. It's because the devil knows what happened in 1229. Or before that, actually, because when the Council of Valencia met in 1229, they put the Bible on the Index of Forbidden Books. The Roman Catholic Church started burning Bibles because they knew when people open that book up and start understanding what's written therein, especially when they go into Revelation and the Antichrist is revealed unto them, they leave the church. They leave it. And the Catholic Church knew this was happening, which also lends credence to the statement I make in the next video I made, that they are Satanists in the Roman Catholic Church. And I've got proof to back it up. I'm not just making that a flippant statement. It has to be said so that the emails, of course, will start coming and says, how can you make such a statement? Well, other than the facts that I show in the video, look at this. And then, I mean, there's all sorts of stuff that we can back this up with. They are purposely designing, that church is designed by Satan to infiltrate Christianity from within and destroy it. That's a no-brainer. And so, in order to combat the way the Catholic Church was being exposed, they burned all the Bibles, and if you didn't give up the Bible, you would be burned in its stead. And then next, they made sure all the Bibles were written in Latin so that you couldn't understand it. And, make it even worse, they would chain the Bible to the pulpit in the Catholic churches. The only way you can read it is that you had to go to the church to get to it. And, now this is even worse, they would make sure the pulpit was at least 8 to 18 inches too tall, which means you had to either use a step stool, which they would not allow you to bring furniture into their church. Oh, no, no, everything is sanctified here. Don't mess with anything here. So you had to literally climb up to it and hold on tight, or tippy-toe if you're a tall enough man, to be able to read the scriptures. They made it an unbelievable chore for you to get at those scriptures. So praise God, the two witnesses came around, and then, and were, you know, the Lord's word was glorified. The Old and the New Testament went forth. And so this is why you see what they're doing today. And it's just the way they work. I mean, you see the Catholic, they infiltrated all the churches, too, that were threats. I mean, look what they did to the Seventh-day Adventist church. They infiltrated it because it was a major threat. They did the same thing to Martin Luther's church after he died. They infiltrated it. And now look at the Lutherans today. They went back in the Missouri Synod back in October 31st of the year 2000, or 1999. And now the Lutherans have joined back with Rome. If Luther could, he'd spin in his grave. So finishing it up, she says, for this reason, let me backtrack. I'm going to read this whole last paragraph here. She says, why then this widespread ignorance concerning an important part of the Holy Writ? Why this general reluctance to investigate its teachings? It is the result of a studied effort of the Prince of Darkness to conceal from men that which reveals his deceptions. For this reason, Christ the Revelator, foreseeing the warfare that would be waged against the study of Revelation, pronounced a blessing upon all who should read, hear, and observe the words of the prophecy. So if you want the blessing, if you want to be overwhelmingly blessed, get into Revelation. And in about a year, or maybe less, you know, hopefully less, I'm already started chapter 13. What I've done is I've got this study that I'm building, and it's going to hopefully be in book form. It's every single symbol in Revelation, I'm defining it using just scripture. The next book, of course, if the Lord allows me to, will be using Ellen White to define every single verse in scripture, in Revelation. And right now, I just made it into chapter 13 yesterday morning. And so I'm past the halfway point. And that will be a definite tool to anybody that wants to study Revelation. When you know what the symbols mean, when you know what the Bible says these symbols mean, Revelation is very revealing. And I hope and pray you are blessed by what was shared. I'll be back in a minute.